Well, good morning. My name is Scott, and I am the pastor of student ministries here. If you have not met me and wonder who I am, that's who I am. And it's very interesting because my bracket is busted, and so we could go as long as we want this morning. I have no game to get to. Who would have thought number 16? By the way, go to Little Caesars tomorrow for a free lunch. For that, if you didn't know, you get a free lunch tomorrow. But anyway, as I said, my name is Scott. I'm the youth pastor here, and you might have seen me last month. I got a chance to preach, and also last week doing announcements, and it's really about a tryout I'm in right now. I don't know if you guys have ever seen a guy named John Crist. He's a comedian. And he puts out these different videos. And last year, he put out this video about Easter. As Pastor Dewey had mentioned, it's coming up, you know, kind of the Super Bowl of church for the year. We work up to a great Sunday. And on that video, he talks about getting everything right. We need to get everything right so we can help make guests feel welcome. By the way, guests, we do it every week, not just on Easter Sunday, if you're visiting with us. But there's a line in this video when it talks about who's doing announcements, and he said, we can't have the youth pastor do announcements. It's Easter. Well, I'm trying to work up so that they will give me the chance to redeem all youth pastors that we can end up doing announcements for Easter. So good to be here with you this morning. If you are visiting with us, a guest here, we want to welcome you. We have jumped back into our series of Behold His Glory. Beginning of the year, we started out with looking at the book of Jonah. Now we're getting prepared for Easter, which is in 2 weeks. So if you have a Bible with you, you're going to want to open up to John chapter 18 is where we're going to be today. As we get started in there, I wanted to share a picture with you to see if anyone recognized who this guy is. If you've seen him, he's got a Cubs hat on. Are there any Cubs fans in around here? A couple, yeah, all right. Well, if you're a Cub fan, you know this guy very well. Because on October 4th, 2003, Steve Bartman had a ticket to the Cubs versus Marlins Game 6 of the National League Championship Series. The Cubs were up 3-2, and with a win, this would put the Cubs into the World Series, something that they have not experienced in many, many years. Growing up in Chicago, I grew up on the South Side, so I was a Sox fan, but I would hear every year from Cubs fans, this is our year. This is our year. Well, this year in 2003, they thought it was their year until the eighth inning. Because in the eighth inning, as the Cubs were up 3-1 and there was one base runner on, there was a batter up and he hit a foul ball. This next slide shows what happened. Steve Bartman did what every baseball fan wants to do, and that is to catch a foul ball. The only problem, it was his seats were so good that he was so close to the field that he reached over as Moises Alou was about to catch it for out number two. And he interfered with it. What ended up next was the players moved up, next pitch, got a hit. The Marlins tied the game up in the eighth inning, 3-3. In the ninth inning, they scored another 5 runs, went up 8-3, and game 7, the Marlins won and represented the National League in the World Series that year. Many say that this was just part of the Cubs' curse. Steve Bartman was the scapegoat for years to come. Year after year, it is our year. And they wouldn't let Steve Bartman come. No. Steve Bartman was that scapegoat. 2016, just a couple years ago, the Cubs did make it to the World Series. to the detriment of all Sox fans in Chicago area, but that's another story in itself. But they made it to the World Series, and it was tough for me as a Sox fan because you know who they played? Cleveland Indians. Ooh. And they ended up winning it. They won the World Series, finally ending that drought of a championship. In 2016, when they were getting their rings, this next picture shows Grace, because that's the Cubs owner, and Steve Bartman was given a World Series ring. All is forgiven for Steve Bartman. Many years, those 13 years, I would venture to say that many relived it over and over, and for some fans, they would say, Bartman blew it. He messed it up. And I share this story with you because I think it has some parallels to what we're going to be looking at in Scripture today. Because in some regards, when we look at this passage of Scripture where Jesus is on trial and where Peter denies Christ, many would say that Peter blew it. Maybe you have felt like you've blown it before. Whether it's words that you've said to someone or actions that you didn't do, where you feel like Steve Bartman or maybe even Peter, what we're going to read about this morning, and you've blown it. Today, I want you to hear that there is grace, just like what happened with Steve Bartman. The Cubs gave him grace, and he was able to be restored. We're not going to get to the restoration part of Peter today because that's for another message coming up in the next couple weeks. But know that God's grace is there for us. So if you have your Bible and you want to follow along, I'm going to read from John chapter 18, starting in verse 12. Says this, so the soldiers, their commanding officer, and the temple guards arrested Jesus and tied him up. First they took him to Annas, since he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest at that time. Caiaphas was the one who had told the other Jewish leaders, it is better that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did another of the disciples. That other disciple was acquainted with the high priest, so he was allowed to enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. Peter had to stay outside the gate. Then the disciple who knew the high priest spoke to the woman watching at the gate, and she let Peter in. The woman asked Peter, you're not one of that man's disciples, are you? No, he said, I am not. Because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire. They stood around it warming themselves, and Peter stood with them, warming himself. Inside, the high priest began asking Jesus about his followers and what he had been teaching them. Jesus replied, everyone knows what I teach. I have preached regularly in the synagogues and the temple where the people gather. I have not spoken in secret. Why are you asking me this question? Ask those who heard me. They know what I said. Then one of the temple guards standing nearby slapped Jesus across the face. Is that the way to answer the high priest, he demanded. Jesus replied, if I said anything wrong, you must prove it. But if I'm speaking the truth, why are you beating me? Then Annas bound Jesus and sent him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, as Simon Peter was standing by the fire warming himself, they asked him again, you're not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it, saying, no, I am not. But one of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus? And again, Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for your word. Lord, what it teaches us, Lord, I pray that you would begin speaking to our hearts. Speak through me the words that I have to share this morning, Lord, that we would be able to grow in our relationship with you. Pray this in your name. Amen. Well, in this passage, there's two stories that are happening at the same time. There's a kind of, if you were to watch a TV show and they show one scene and then they go to another scene. And so that's what we're seeing here in this passage. But before we get to that, before we look at this, these two scenes that are happening, I think it's important for us to kind of understand the context and what is happening historically with these two scenes. Because what's happening with the trial of Jesus? Well, first of all, we need to understand that there are actually two different trials that happen. And as you look through the Gospels, and we're not going to be able to look through all of the Gospels here because they have different perspectives and different points of these trials that happened. But as we think about just putting them all together and giving you some kind of bullet points to think through historically what's going on, there was a Jewish trial with the Jewish religious authorities, and then there was one with the Roman authorities. This passage doesn't talk about the one that with the Roman authorities, but I'm going to give you some history with that. Each of these trials had different phases, and as we look at them, they weren't all on the up and up. There were some things that were illegal that happened that weren't normal. I don't know about you, but courts aren't open in the middle of the night. And we see that happening here. The Jewish trial began with initial arraignment with Annas, the high priest, who was trying to get Jesus to incriminate himself. And when that didn't happen, he sent him in the middle of the night to Caiaphas. And what Caiaphas was doing was bringing false witnesses to bring charges against Jesus, but these false witnesses also contradicted one another. But it finally ended up where Caiaphas intervened and he got Jesus to state that he was the Christ, the Son of God, and at that point the leaders declared him guilty of blasphemy. So as that happened, he is then brought before the Sanhedrin in the morning. And Sanhedrin is a combination of Sadducees and Pharisees. And they condemn him to death. But that's where the second trial with the Roman authorities comes into play. Because, see, the Jews didn't have the right for capital punishment. They couldn't send him to death. They had to get the Roman authorities to convict Jesus, so they sent him to Pilate. Another part of this history is that at that Roman trial, when Pilate gets Jesus, he didn't know what to do as well. And then he found out, oh, he's a Galilean. Well, I'll send him over to Herod. And then Herod sends him back to Pilate. And eventually, Pilate is the one that has the final say. And actually, he didn't even have the final say because he gave it to the people. And we're going to be talking about that over the next couple weeks as we continue in the book of John. So that's kind of a brief history and context of what is happening here. But we also have to understand, who are Annas and Caiaphas? Who are these guys? What part did they play? Well, both Annas and Caiaphas in Scripture tells us that they held the office of the high priest. And again, the Sanhedrin were a combination of Pharisees and Sadducees, and Annas and Caiaphas were part of that. Dad joke warning coming. Have to share this whenever we talk about the Sadducees. Because my Bible professor grilled this with us when I was in college. See, the Sadducees, you know why they called them the Sadducees? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's sad, you see. Dad joke, right? Well, they were part of this group, and the teachers of law, the high priests, they were religious leaders, not spiritual leaders. So it was all about the outside. And so Annas held the office of high priest from 6 to 15 A.D. And then Caiaphas, his son-in-law, 18 to 36 AD. And as we look at John chapter 18, verse 13, it talks about that Caiaphas was the high priest at that time. But they were both referred to as the high priest because it's very similar to how we deal with our president. President Trump is in office right now, but we still refer to previous presidents as President Obama or President Bush. And same thing would be here too, that even though Annas was not holding that position at the time, he was still considered the high priest. And so Jesus is going back and forth to each one of them being tried. As high priests, they were the ones in charge of the temple court, temple market, and temple currency. And if we read our Bible, we find out that there was a little bit of corruption happening with that. Because each year, people would have to come to Jerusalem and make their sacrifice. They would bring their animal to sacrifice. They'd bring it to the temple court and market, and it would have to be inspected. And if that inspection didn't pass, well, you need another animal. Oh, by the way, we've got some available for you here. Slightly higher fee. All right. Oh, wait, you came from another area that you don't have the proper temple currency? No problem. We have some places where you could change your money and you can pay another fee to that. Well, if Annas and Caiaphas were part of this, and I don't know if you remember, but Jesus came into the temple courts a couple different times to call it out. I don't think that Jesus was on Annas and Caiaphas' list of coming over for dinner very often, right? They did not like him. He was coming in on their business. Two times Jesus drove people away from that. And so in John 18:14, when we read this verse where Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it would be good for one man to die on behalf of the people, he was talking about Jesus. And so when we look at John chapter 11, verse 49 to 53, where he says that, they were afraid of Jesus. He was running in on their political scene. There were people that were beginning to follow Jesus, and they knew that they needed to have someone take him out. So both Annas and Caiaphas wanted to see Jesus killed because he was a threat to them financially, politically, and then also with people following Jesus. So we need to understand those things as we look at this passage of Scripture. We need to understand the context of what's going on, the historical background, because that will help us to understand the spiritual lessons that I want to talk to you about. There are two spiritual lessons that we're going to talk about today. And to go away from this morning, I boiled it down to one sentence that's in your bulletin outline at the top there. Even when you fail the Lord, you can trust in the faithful Savior who does not fail. We're going to be looking at Peter and the failure that happened with him, and maybe you're like me and you can identify with what Peter did. See, John interweaves these two stories of Jesus' trial and his denial together, and we get to see Jesus as a calm, faithful witness, and we see Peter's failed witness when given the opportunity. I came across this two things from two commentators. First one comes from D.A. Carson in the Gospel According to John. He states this: Jesus stands up to his questioners and denies nothing, while Peter cowers before his questioners and denies everything. And then Andreas Kostenberger, in his commentary on the book of John, says this: that while in the garden, Jesus twice repeated self-identification of I am. If you were here last week, we looked at that. And Jesus said, I am, of who they were looking for. He contrasts that with Peter's twice repeated denial of I am not. And so Peter is not alone in this, is he? When we think about the denial that Peter went through, and we can probably be in those same sandals or shoes, however you would want to say that. Because many of us, including myself, have felt that at times where I should have said something. I should have did something differently. And so we're going to look at that in the two spiritual lessons, being able to look at Jesus and Peter. First one, spiritual lesson that I have for us on the trial of Jesus and the denial of Peter is that we have all failed the Lord. As followers of Christ, there are times that we can identify with what Peter had felt and where he failed the Lord, whether it was with our words, as I've stated, or whether it's with some of the actions that we have. We can probably say with confidence that there have been a time where we have failed. And let's look at Peter. Who is Peter? Peter is the leader of the apostles. He is a committed and loyal follower of Jesus. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes here. He's the eventual leader of the early church. And he was someone who denied Christ at one of the most important times in history. If that is true, then we're not immune to it as well, are we? There are times where we have failed the Lord. And so it caused me to ask the question, what are the steps that led to his failure? What are the steps that Peter went through, and how can we learn from these and not fall into that same trap? And so we're going to look at four different steps that I see, and then we're going to look on the flip side and what Jesus models to us of being that faithful Savior that does not fail us. The first one is this. When we fail to understand God's ways rather than our own ways, we will fail. Peter was not able to comprehend the idea of a Messiah that would suffer and die. Many times, even though that Jesus said that this was going to happen, that he was going to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer and die, the disciples, and Peter was part of that, did not comprehend that. You can even look at Matthew chapter 16, where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of the living God. Jesus then goes on to tell his disciples about him going to Jerusalem and suffering and dying, and then Peter says, no, that's not how it's going to happen. What was Jesus' response to that? Well, he rebukes him back. He says this, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. See, the disciples and Peter, they enjoyed being with Jesus. They thought that the Messiah was going to be come through a different way, and it was their perspective and not God's. Jesus repeatedly told his disciples of his impending death. They had their mind on their way and not God's plan. And then we even see that in this passage too. Because when Jesus is getting arrested, what does Peter do? He draws his sword and he chops off a guy's ear. He reacted in a human way, and we'll talk about that in a couple minutes here too. And then when after he's arrested, and we read about it in the account of the denials, when a servant girl asks him, Jesus responds by saying, I am not one of his disciples. So when you or I think that God has to act in a certain way by the way that we think it ought to go, we can end up in spiritual failure like Peter. When we dictate our plan above what God's plan may be, we can be setting ourselves up for spiritual failure. So that's one step that I see. Second one is this, is when we trust in ourselves more than in God and fail to recognize our own weaknesses. We trust in ourselves more than we trust in God, and yet we still have weaknesses. Think about Peter. Peter was a confident person. Jesus had even warned Peter about this. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 33, Peter makes a pledge. I will go to prison for you, Lord. I will even die for you. Very confident. And then as we read in Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, he even puts himself above other disciples. He said this, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. See, Peter was very confident in his devotion to Christ and in his commitment. But pride goes before the fall, as Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 16:18. And so he didn't recognize his weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12:10 gives us a better perspective about weakness. It says that when we are weak, we become strong because of Christ in us. And so we need to recognize those times. And it was probably because of Peter's weakness that he fell into this trap that Satan put before him, because when it was given a second time to be able to not deny Christ, he was around a fire with a bunch of other guys. There were temple servants, guards. They weren't enemies of Christ. They didn't know what was going on. They were just doing their job. They're around this fire. And he just blended in. Question for us is, do we blend into the crowd around us? When given the opportunity to be able to speak about Christ, to speak about Jesus, do we take it? Or do we just want to be a chameleon and blend into the crowd? When someone says, do you really believe in this Jesus stuff? Do you take that opportunity or not? Something for us to think about in the failure as we move on. Third one is this, is that when we fail to recognize that we are in a spiritual battle and fail to pray. We are in a spiritual battle. Jesus prepared for that. As we look in the previous passage, as he's in the garden, he's praying. His disciples are there with him. What does he ask his disciples to do? And what do they do? As Jesus is praying, preparing for going into this this crisis that's going to be coming up, and his disciples fall asleep. They didn't prepare. When Jesus was praying, they fell asleep. And so then when the guard comes to arrest him, what does Peter do? Again, knocks the ear off of Malchus. He was responding in a physical way into a spiritual battle. And so a reminder for us is, when we're facing difficult situations, do we look at them in the physical human perspective? Do we react with anger or retaliation, get them better? Or do we see it as an opportunity to bear witness to Christ? Fourth one, last one here, is that when we fail to fear people more than we fear God. When we fail to fear, we fear people more than we fear God. We want to be liked by others. I don't know if there's any of those people called people pleasers here. I am one of them. I want approval of others. But Peter's third denial was when one of the slaves of the high priest recognized him from the garden and said, hey, aren't you the one? And what did Peter do? He denied it. He panicked. And then he heard the rooster crow. Peter could have gotten some trouble, don't you think? Chopping guy's ear off. But as that rooster crowed, in the gospel according to Luke in chapter 22, we see that Christ and Peter get eye contact. Can you imagine what Peter must have felt? And it talks about how he went and wept. See here, we want approval of others. When it comes to failing people or God, we sometimes are more concerned if we have the approval of people rather than God. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 talks about that. And I like the way that the New Living Translation puts it. I want to read that here for you when it talks about people and God. It says this, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting in the Lord means safety. Are we more concerned about the people around us and not fearing God like we ought to? Matthew chapter 10, Jesus warned about this. He said, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And thankfully, this is not the end of the story for Peter, because there is a restoration that comes in John chapter 21 that we'll look at in a couple weeks here. And to think that he restores Peter and he makes an impact throughout the book of Acts, and we're sitting here today because of that. So there is restoration with that. So let's go on to the second part. The second lesson that I think that we can learn from this passage is that we can always can trust in our faithful Savior who never fails. It's interesting that the Greek word that's used for the charcoal fire in John 18:18 is only used one other time in the New Testament, and that time is in John chapter 21, verse 9, where the risen Jesus had kindled a charcoal fire to cook breakfast for his disciples. This is where the restoration of Peter happens. So at the first fire, Peter denied his Lord. At the second fire, the Lord restored Peter. I think that's really interesting to see that. And so if you've ever failed Jesus at the fire of temptation, he's inviting you to breakfast, that you can be restored. And so as we look at these four different steps, let's contrast it with what Jesus did. Jesus was the calm courage, and Peter went at it as a coward, and he compromised. First one is this, that Peter and we fail sometimes because we don't understand God's ways. But Jesus knew the Father's plan. He submitted to it, even though it was going to be painfully difficult. Jesus fully embraced it and knew that he was sent on this earth to go to the cross to die for our sins. And we're going to celebrate that here in a couple weeks and remember what Jesus had done for each one of us. John chapter 6, verse 38 says this, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." We can look at Jesus' example, fully trusting the Father in his ways and not our ways. So contrast that with Peter's failure. Second one is this, that Peter and we fail sometimes because we don't recognize our weaknesses and we let pride come first. Well, Jesus modeled to us dependence upon the Father. It says this in John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus speaking, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner." And so Jesus depended upon the Father. We can look to that example that we can depend upon God the Father. The third one had to deal with prayer. Peter failed to recognize that there was a spiritual battle and that prayer would have prepared him for that. And Jesus knew what he was up against. And he wrestled in prayer before the crisis hit. If we know we're up against something, do we wrestle in prayer before it? Gaining the victory just like Jesus did through prayer. The last one is that Jesus feared God, not man, and he bore faithful witness to others. See, Peter feared man, and when given the opportunity, he failed at being a witness. But when Jesus, as we look at that part of the passage of Scripture in John chapter 18, Jesus feared God, and he wasn't worried about pleasing those around him. In fact, when Annas was asking Jesus these questions, he wasn't looking for truth. No, he was looking for Jesus to incriminate himself. He was not looking for truth, because the way that Jesus responds to him in verses 20 to 21, under Jewish law, a defendant wasn't required to testify on their behalf. They were to bring other witnesses. And so Jesus kind of points that out. Bring the people. I spoke in the public synagogues. I spoke in the temples. Bring those to testify against me. But it didn't happen. You see the illegal approach that was going on. He was not interested in gaining the approval of men, but to point out what was truth. When we're given those opportunities, do we fear God enough that we're willing to stand up for that? The whole Billy Graham passing away in the last couple of weeks, there's been a lot of different specials or videos shown. And I remember seeing it a couple of weeks ago. And when Billy Graham was given the opportunity to go to another country, he wasn't there to do anything political. You know what he was there for? To share the gospel. And he outright did it. He wasn't worried about pleasing men. Could that be us as well? Could that be a challenge for us? The measure of an effective witness is not in conversions, but it is the witness of being faithful to the gospel. Our job as followers of Christ is not to get notches on our belt and say, hey, we got another conversion. It's to be able to share what God has done in our life and how God has changed our life and how we have this relationship with Jesus and let the Holy Spirit work in that to be able to convict others of their sin. Jesus, in this moment, modeled what a faithful witness is to be, and we can follow that example, and we don't have to back down. Well, there's a third part. There's Jesus, and there's Peter in this story. But there's also a third group in this story, namely those who put Jesus on trial. And unlike Peter, they did not believe in Christ at all. They thought that they were putting him on trial, but really, they were the ones on trial, because when you encounter Jesus, when you understand who he is, you're the one on trial. The question you must answer is the same one that Pilate asked the Jews in Matthew chapter 27. He says, "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And that group of people, you know what they said? They said, "Crucify him." As you think about that, will you say the same? Will you prejudge Jesus and reject him just as Annas did and the others? Because maybe he threatens your comfortable way of life. Or will you bow before him as your Lord and Savior? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And as we looked at this passage, there are times that we can, as followers of you, can identify with Peter. We can identify with him in opportunities that we have to be able to bear witness for you where we have failed. And so, Lord, I pray that when we have opportunities now, that we step into those and follow the example you gave to us in bearing a faithful witness. Lord, for the times that we have failed, we ask your forgiveness. We ask that you would restore us just like you did to Peter, and that when given those opportunities, that you would fill us with the words that we need to say and the confidence to be able to talk to our friends, family members, coworkers. We pray this in your name. Amen.